The term that we're looking at today is day spring, and it's an old English term, and so it doesn't occur in the newer translations, and so that's why we're reading it from the King James. But I wanted everybody to have some idea of what we're reading and where we're going with that as she comes. So listen to her as she reads from Luke chapter 1.
And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that he should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swear to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel.
Oh come thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and as dark shadows put to flight, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
When we look at a term like day spring, because of the development of the English language and that we don't normally use that word anymore, people will wonder, well, what does the word mean? The Greek word that day spring translates back in that beautiful translation of the King James is Anatole. And it occurs about 10 times in the New Testament. Most often, the word is translated east because the sun rises in the east. What the term day spring means and what the Bible is saying when he speaks of Jesus as our day spring is that Jesus is our sunrise. In order for you to understand the importance of the sunrise, you need to understand the danger of the dark. Obviously, there's a metaphor going here. And if you don't understand how dangerous our situation was in the darkness that humanity experienced, then you don't understand the glory and hope brought by the sunrise. And so what I want to do today, much of what we will do is focus on the darkness so that in the end, when we get to the sunrise, you will see how beautiful that dawning is. Today is December the 8th. Some 78 years ago, December the 8th was a very important day in the history books that we now read. December 7th was the bombing of Pearl Harbor. And as Franklin Delano Roosevelt on December 8th addressed Congress asking for a declaration of war against the Empire of Japan, there was a speech from FDR that you can find on YouTube and other places. It is just a stirring speech where he speaks of what had happened the previous day at Pearl Harbor, and then says with utter determination, with all the infirmity that is riddling FDR's body, his polio-stricken body, remember? He speaks to the people during one of their darkest times. It was that December 8th, 1941, would have been in that era what September the 12th, 2001 was for many of us. The world would not be the same. It would not be looked at the same from that day forward. Many of the people in the United States did not know about what was happening until the 8th. So understand how important that speech was and how dark the time was. Now, when we speak of darkness, the darkness that the scripture speaks of in this context is a metaphorical darkness, but it's a very real darkness. To say something is a spiritual darkness is not to say that the thing is not real. And sometimes, especially we modernists, think of it that way. To say something is spiritual is almost to say that it's not real. But there is a deep, deep darkness. And so there are three questions that I want to pose to you as we guide our thoughts this morning. The first question has to do with the way that the darkness is. Where does this darkness come from? Isaiah chapter 9 speaks of the people who walked in darkness have now seen a great light. Well, the question that comes about from that is, what's the darkness made of? What's the big deal with the darkness? Is it a darkness that we can offset? There's sometimes where we like the darkness, right? You're going to sleep, you turn out the lights, you want the darkness. Maybe some of you like a little nightlight. No nightlights in this darkness. Maybe some of you think, well, I would welcome that total darkness so I can sleep well. But this is a darkness that entertains howls and creaks and threatenings all around us. The second question that we will look at is, what's the texture of your particular darkness? Now, my wife, she questioned me. She's like, texture? What do you mean texture of your darkness? It's stupid, David. She didn't say stupid. That's what she meant. And she said, what? What is a texture of darkness? Yes. Now what I mean there is, what is your particular darkness made of? Because we're going to be looking at what we mean in this general sense when you speak of darkness here. But that shadow comes upon us in very particular, very real circumstances in each of our own lives. Some of those shadows are shadows of our own making. Some of those shadows are thrust upon us. But whether we made them, or society made them, or someone else in our lives made them, that darkness that we experience in our lives, that we need the light for, that darkness is very real in our lives. And so I want you to have in your mind, let's think about what that darkness is in our lives. And then the third, having explored the darkness. Then we ask that third question. What is it about Jesus that dispels the darkness? What is it about Jesus? Because when we say he's the sunrise, the day spring from on high, what we're saying there is, we're not saying that, oh, he comes out of Mary's womb and then there's just this, you know, like you see in maybe some of the movies, like there's this light emanating from the manger. No, that's not what he's talking about. That there is something that Jesus brings that dispels and defeats the darkness of what is in our lives. And so those are the three questions I want to explore today. Let's look at them together. To begin with, what is the darkness made of? What is the darkness made of? Two ideas here that are very important to us. The darkness is made of sin and the effects of sin. It's made of sin. That general sin that began with Adam and Eve. When Adam is in the Garden of Eden, God has made the world to be perfect. He's made the world with a pristine order. But then Eve takes the apple or the orange. Maybe it's the banana. I hate bananas. Whatever it was that they take this fruit. She eats the fruit. Having been somewhat deceived by the serpent. I don't always know what to make of it, but it is worth noting that when Eve eats the fruit, nothing happens. Then she calls Adam. I don't know how she called him. Hey, Adam, baby. I don't know. But Adam sees her. And Adam somehow knows what's in her hand. I don't know if it's that he can identify that particular fruit, if he saw her take the fruit. I don't know, but Adam realizes what's going on. In other words, Adam is not deceived. Adam knows, if I take this fruit, I am disobeying God. There is no doubt in Adam's mind. And he looks at this beautiful woman standing in front of him. And he considers the command of God in whatever fleeting thought rushes through his mind. And he reaches and he takes her proposition over obedience to God. And when he takes the fruit, all of creation revolts. The mosquito bites. The lion roars. What had been paradise is now being transformed into something much less. And so there's that sin of Adam. And once Adam sinned, he passes down a nature that inclines all of his descendants to sin. Now, let's figure out who in here is a descendant of Adam. If you're breathing, raise your hand. You're a descendant of Adam. You say, but I'm not from Nashville. Neither was Adam. We're all descendants of Adam. And as descendants of Adam, we have inherited two things from Adam. We have inherited guilt and corruption. We are born with a racial guilt. That is, the human race is guilty of sin. Adam was our representative. He was our ambassador. He was our federal head. And he sins. And so we're in Adam. Then having done that, each one of us as his descendants, as if we, you think of it, you have someone, a parent, and as they transfer their broken DNA, their children are born with birth defects. We are all born with a birth defect from Adam. We are all born with sinful inclinations. You will notice, parents, you don't have to train your children to sin. They come at it dramatically, intuitively on their own. They figure that one out. You have to teach them other virtuous things. And maybe some of them are a little bit better at sinning than others. So what do you mean by better? You figure it out, huh? And so when we speak of darkness as it falls upon the human race, we're talking about the sin and the effects of sin that haunt all of us. That's individual sin. The stuff that you do. That's familial sin. Some of those things were done to you by family members. Societal sin. You look on the news and you see racism. You see inhumane practices. You see hatred. All of that is the result of sin. Now, I'm going to go one step further, and you need to follow me in what I'm saying here. Because we'll see as you're watching good things that you know, you're supposed to watch on Saturday, like football, you'll see commercials for things like St. Jude or Le Bonheur, because those hospitals are dealing with, against childhood illnesses that are terrible, terrible things. Or there's a medicine that comes on that is trying to fight cancer. These horrible things that are happening in our bodies are the effects of sin. Now listen to me. I'm not telling you that those people got those illnesses or those children had these birth defects because they sinned. That's not what I'm telling you. I'm telling you that all imperfections in this world are the result of the entrance of sin upon God's creation. So please understand, I'm not telling you like those people in John chapter 9 when the disciples see this blind man, they say, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he's born blind? Jesus said, neither one. So I'm not telling you that a blind person or a lame person or a person that is born with a horrible malady, or a person who contracts cancer, I'm not telling you that is because of sin or because of their particular sin. I'm telling you that it's the result of sin upon God's perfect creation. And so all the trouble that we have in this world is a result of sin and the effects of sin. Now, as you continue, the next question that you have is what is the particular texture of your darkness? What is the texture of your particular darkness? Go back one slide. I want you to see this. Can y'all go back one slide? Because there's a great philosopher that you need to see there. One of the great philosophers of American history. Young people, do y'all know who that is? That's the boss. Springsteen, one of his most well-known songs is called Dancing in the Dark. If you read the lyrics, there's a hopelessness that he describes in the lyrics of that song. Well, the whole song, as you listen to the rhythm of the song, the song seems to be all hopeful and fun, and he's dancing, in fact, in that particular video, he's not even playing his guitar as he usually does. He's dancing, and he calls up this beautiful young lady that's on the front row, and. Have y'all ever seen that video? Yeah, y'all are thinking, no, we're in prayer time, David. No, maybe you should be in prayer. But as Springsteen in that video, he brings up this beautiful young lady, and by the way, that's Courtney Cox that was on Friends. Just that has nothing to do with the sermon. You just needed to know that. And they're dancing. So you think, oh, it's so fun. But if you listen to the lyrics and you read the lyrics from that song, there's just a dark hopelessness. And people aren't satisfied with themselves. In one line it says, I want to change my clothes, my hair, my face. There's just a loneliness and a desperation in the song. As fun as it is, just the hint of that title, Dancing in the Dark, gives you the idea of what's going on with humanity. There's a darkness that shrouds people. And yes, it's all over everybody. But in that song, he's talking about the particular things that are going on to him. Springsteen, by the way, that when he wrote the song, was going through a particularly dark period of his life. His marriage had fallen apart, and things like that were going on with him. So when I say that next question, what is the texture of your particular darkness? What I'm saying is, yeah, we've talked about sin and the effects of sin. But how is that intruded into your life? Because if we have 100 people here, the answer to that question is going to involve 100 different essays. Not short answer, because the effects of sin are not short answer effects. They're long, involved, twisting essays. And some of you are in careers or jobs where you see the results of darkness in the lives of people. There are teachers who have to call in or report what they've seen or heard from a child. There are social workers, since I have two of them in my family, that deal with seeing human trafficking. They deal with a deep hurt in the lives of people. The danger of the political scene that we've seen in the recent times, because we react morally against some of the proposals that are coming around, make us forget what's really happening here. As we as a church might speak against homosexuality and gay marriage, and then we also speak against the ideas that transgenderism be accepted just throughout society. In that moral stance, do not forget that there are deeply hurting people that are going through those things. Whether it's same-sex attraction, whether it's a young person that is going through this idea of gender dysphoria. You say, well, you're just not right in the head. No, they're not. Nor are they right in the heart. And I'm not telling you just get them to pray for Jesus, to Jesus, and all that goes away. I'm not telling you that it's that simple. I'm telling you that sin, like cancer, is deeply complex. And that even after people come to Christ, its tentacles are wrapped so deeply into our lives as to complicate even a redeemed life that is pursuing the heart and mind of Christ. It's hard because sin is bad. That might be one of the most profound things I can say to you, and you'll roll your eyes and say, you got a PhD in theology to say that? Sin is bad. You don't even need the verb there. Sin, bad. It's so simple a caveman can understand. Well, what's going on in your life? Because there are so many things with each of us where you've been hurt. You've been deeply kicked by sin. And yes, ladies, gentlemen, some of that sin is on you. You did it. Some of it was done to you, and some of it was just in the area around you. But all of it affects you. What is it that composes your darkness? I can't answer that always for you. I can sit with you for hours and talk about it and guide you as you understand yours and I begin to further understand mine. One of my favorite movies now is that Tom Hanks, Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood. And at one point, Mr. Rogers, maybe as great a philosopher as Tom Hanks or as Bruce Springsteen, comes back and as he's talking to a man, he says, let's take just 10 seconds of silence and think about that. Well, I'm not going to have to, we're Baptists, and so silence, just, we don't do silence. Now, we don't do shouting either. We just kind of in between there, right? For you, I want you to ask yourself, what are the sins either that I've committed or that were done to me or that were just shaped my life that I deal with? I'm going to pray just real quick. Father, as we are sitting here, there is a tendency to try to squirm away from the light of the Spirit of God shining into the darkness of our hearts, the dark regions of our hearts, exposing the shadows and the cobwebs that are there. I ask that you will cause us to sit still and submit to your exploration and as you expose what's going on in us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So what is it inside you, inside me? What is that darkness? But the last question What is it about Jesus that dispels the darkness? Because Jesus brings that light that breaks it up. John chapter 1, John writes, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Later, John writes, Jesus speaking, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I've mentioned both what Zacharias said. Natalie read that passage. But in Acts chapter 26, even Paul, as he's speaking of Jesus, refers to him as that as the one who brings light. Jesus dispels the darkness because he causes us to see the world the way it really is. You think about if you're in a literal darkness, you hear the howls and the creaks, the footsteps, there's fear all around you. What's going on? You don't even know what it is, but you're afraid. Maybe you know you're near the cliff of a mountain, near a cliff, and you don't know how far you can walk before you step into the abyss and just go right over. But it's so pitch black, you can't tell. When the light dawns, when the sunrise comes, now you look around, and one of the safeties that the light brings is that you see what's going on. You see your situation for what it really is. Oh, there's the cliff. Oh, it wasn't a coyote, it was a cat. Or it wasn't a coyote, it's a massive wolf. I need to run that way. It may show you dangerous things, but you at least see what's going on. Because the light is now there. Jesus causes you to see the world the way it really is. That is, he causes you to see that the world is messed up because of sin and you need a savior. You may not like when a doctor tells you, oh, you have such and such a disease. Let's say cancer. You may not like it when the doctor says you have cancer. But if he doesn't tell you have cancer, that doesn't mean you don't have it. It just means you don't know it. What his diagnosis does is say, now, what do we do about it? So that when the light exposes the condition of the world and the sin and the effects of sin that are all through the world, what happens now is that you know, I need to do something. What can I do? So not only does Jesus dispel the darkness because he causes the world us to see the world the way it really is, he also brings us God's answer to seemingly unsolvable problems of the world. In Jesus, you see God's answer. You see how God sees some of those problems. Thirdly, he restores the relationship with God that we were designed to have. You know, one of the reasons that you're not what you want to be, what you were designed to be, because even your wife or your husband or your mom or your dad, no human being was designed to take the place of God in your life. That person that you love more than you love your own life still is not designed to do for you what only God can do. When you find that relationship with God that you were designed to have, that comes only through Jesus Christ, then the world begins to change. your understanding of what is going on and what needs to be done changes. And then the final thing here is Jesus dispels the darkness because he gifts us with hope and joy. It's that you, the dawn, the sunrise comes up and you see that the bad guy is right near you. But as the sun rises, you also see that the hero is standing right beside you. In Jesus, the light of God defeated the darkness of sin. In Jesus, the light of God defeated the darkness of sin, and that was God's plan all along. We are people who have lived in darkness. Have you seen the great light? Because God's sunrise, Jesus Christ, the day spring, is designed. He has come for us, and he is there to dispel the darkness and to bring us to himself. Oh, come thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadow put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice. Have you stepped into that light? Has the sunrise of Jesus Christ dawned in your life?